Well, Harold, do you want this? It just dropped out. Now, good morning. I do pray that this time can be a blessing. It is a privilege and a responsibility to stand before you this morning. I know that you come with expectations, and I pray that the Lord would use me to speak what He has for us today, and that I don't get in the way of what He has to share. I thought it may be helpful to start out with just a little bit of an update on the journey that we're on as a family, if that'd be all right. Harold mentioned that we'll be going to Malaysia, and that is the case. We're flying on Saturday evening at about 10 o'clock out of O'Hare, and we'll be in Malaysia for about a week, and we should be, Lord willing, back to Michigan or O'Hare by the following Wednesday, a week and a half later. And this journey is kind of fraught with emotions for us. I know that you as a church you've kind of walked, I would say, waddled with us in this last 2 years of unknown. It's been frustrating, right? We came back in late May of 2020 with the pandemic scares, and we've been here for a stretch trying to sort out what God had for us next. And we had, about February, March, we had come to the place of just saying, God, if you would like us back in Malaysia, we're willing to go. And that may be what He was calling us to. But in conversation with the school that I was working with in Malaysia, we found out that there wasn't a job for me back in Malaysia at this point. They'd be glad to have me come, but they really didn't need my help. And if that was the case, there was quite a bit of reason to be involved here in Michigan and Indiana. So in about March, we had decided to just put down some roots here. We want to help our four boys develop a healthy sense of where they're from. And we're willing to let that be Indiana, Michigan. But you as a church had said, if things do open up for you to return to Malaysia to collect your things and say goodbyes, we want you to do that. And so we're grateful. Thank you, Missions Committee and church as a whole, for making that possible. But it does mean that this summer we'll be back in Malaysia to close up a pretty important piece of what we thought was our life, and then to engage fully here. So if you think about us, I'd be glad for your prayers. Came across the phrase of a good goodbye. A good goodbye is different than a bad goodbye, in that it has a sense of closure and health and forward moving. And we're just praying for some good goodbyes in the next week and a half. So if you do, pray for us. That'd be the focus. I realize, church, that in a lot of ways, we as a church are on kind of an unknown journey as well. And I don't want to make it a bigger issue than it is, but I hate to ignore the elephant in the room. I'm glad to share this morning, but we as a church we're on a bit of a journey, and I just pray for our ministry team. We love and appreciate them deeply, and I'm grateful for them to have a little bit of a sabbatical right now. I'm grateful for Tom and Harold and Sheldon stepping in to fill some spots that are needed. And I find that in times of uncertainty, it's just so important for me to refocus on who God is and what God really is, what the truth of it is in the middle of my muddle. And so that's the title of the message this morning, is Who God Is. That's not an urban question on who God is. No, it's not a question. We're going to talk about some of who the Lord that we serve is. One of the most common descriptions of God is a shepherd. Why is God compared to a shepherd? Well, like lost sheep, we contribute nothing to our own rescue and everything to our own lostness. As our shepherd, Jesus tells us that he does it all. To put it another way, our rescue is by his grace, and that is the kind of shepherd that we all need. So if you would want to turn your Bibles or open your apps to the 23rd Psalm, it's a pretty common passage. You may quote it by memory, but I'd like to read that this morning. Yeah, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Father provides for our needs. You know, verse 3 says, he restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As parents, we're pretty consistently concerned about our children not embarrassing us. I remember talking to Lloyd Esch in Chiang Mai one time. I was grumbling about my children starting to be embarrassing, and he said, "No, Chad, you don't know anything yet." Said, your children are, Matthew was probably 8 years old at the time. He said, your children are young enough that when they do something wrong, it can still be called cute. He said, when your children are old enough to know what's right and they still choose to do wrong, then that's embarrassing. I said, okay, whatever. But if we as parents, we get this. That's not really what's going on completely. But God, as a shepherd, as a father, calls us back to righteousness for his reputation's sake. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are here as people to present an unknowing world with an image of who God is. And that comes from living righteously and walking in the paths of righteousness. It's for his name's sake, not for your own reputation, not for my own reputation, but for who God is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I know I've talked about this before, but I find that God is so present in my pain. And sometimes I... Well, we don't like pain, right? We don't want the pain to happen. But I find that the closeness of the relationship when I'm in pain is deep enough and rich enough that it almost makes me desire that to happen again. That when things are going wrong, we need God, the Father, the Shepherd, to help us. And there's value in that moment. I used to be looked at kind of sideways by my Edge and Ultra teams in Chiang Mai and in Malaysia, in Kuala Lumpur. We'd send them out the door on a trip. We'd pray over them, and I would say, I'm just so excited for the pain that's coming up. and they would say, "What kind of sadistic person are you, Chad?" And it's not that I like it when you hurt. I don't like it when I hurt. But I notice that I don't grow and improve just because I want to grow and improve. It's always when whatever I'm doing doesn't quite work out and we have to change it. But that spot, when you realize that your way of coping, your way of dealing with people, your way of doing life isn't working out, well, there's pain involved. Disappointment, frustration, anger. And then we make a change to do something better. And that was what I was excited about for my edge guys. And Landon used to wonder about me sometimes. I'd say, I'm praying for your pain. Oh, Chad, shut up. It's good for him. God is there as a shepherd in the middle of our pain. Verse 5 talks about, you prepare a table and my cup runs over. I think that as parents, sometimes we get tired of how much our children eat. I don't know. Leon, do you ever get weary of trying to keep that crew fed? Verna does. It's real, isn't it? I notice that children don't eat proportionally to their height. I have a 10-year-old that eats more than the rest of them put together sometimes, but it's life, right? But I don't know. If you as parents speak to this, I have a tremendous amount of joy in seeing my children around my table eating food that I've been able to provide. There's togetherness, there's fellowship, and my cup runs over with joy as I see my family safe and fulfilled. There's something about the shepherd heart of God that I think we can recognize in that joy. The last verse says, "I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I don't think that means that you have to, on a human level, that you need to dwell in the house of your parents forever. Jenny and I did some of that in the past year, and I think my parents were ready for us to step on out of their basement. We were the boomerang 40-year-olds that came back and lived in their basement for a while. Bless their hearts. God is the shepherd. God is the giver of grace. If you want to turn to Exodus 34, be fine. I'm going to read verses 5, 6, and 7. But go ahead and turn to Exodus 34. Grace is the unmerited favor, right? It's what you don't deserve. And this picks up in the story of Moses. He's getting the Ten Commandments for a second time. You remember what happened the first time he came down the mountain with the tablets of stone, and there was a golden calf, and the tablets of stone were destroyed in Moses' anger. You know the story. So this is effort number two. And the Lord met Moses there on the mountain. Now the Lord, starting in verse 5, "Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." This is who God is, right? "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" God is profoundly interested in justice, but also in grace. Verse 6, "gracious and long-suffering." I want to tell a story about my own father. Sheldon Graber is, so he's not perfect, actually. I work with my dad daily right now, and we're whitewashing barns. And I could tell you that my dad's not perfect, but But he's done a lot of good things. And one of the moments where my dad demonstrated long suffering was a long time ago. We were just being allowed to move the trucks around the shop, and I had mixed one of the spray trucks. We used to back the truck down into a dock area, and we had a pretty big water hose to fill the tanks on the truck. And I got it full, and then you're supposed to turn the water off and hang the hose back up and then move the truck. But if you just move the truck first, there's a risk of causing a problem. And I moved the truck, and I looked in the mirror as I drove away from the dock, and I seemed to have a tail. It was a big hose and a fair amount of pressure. And I looked further back in the mirror, and there was a geyser where there had not been a geyser. And it was a big problem because it actually broke the pipe off right at the concrete. And we ended up needing to open the pit, turn the water off. And then later we cut the concrete and put in a new pipe. And it was a problem. And you know what my dad said? He looked at that mess and he said, "Oh, I'm glad I didn't do that." And then we got to work fixing it. It was the right time for Chad to be yelled at, right? It was the right time for me to get a bit of Sheldon's anger. But it didn't happen. And I'm just profoundly grateful for the way that my dad demonstrated the graciousness of God our Father in that moment. So God is the shepherd. God is the giver of grace. God is our healer. You're welcome to turn to Jeremiah 17:14 if you want. I'm just going to read one verse here. Heal me. Jeremiah 17:14. Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one I praise. Heal me, and I will be healed. We have a lot to pray for. We have a lot to bring to the Lord. We have a lot of people in need of healing. I know that this week we've been praying for Sam. And God's working. And we've been walking with you, Joe, a long time. God's healed you and walked with you in some really special ways. And Tom Kazart, there's a journey going on right now, and we pray. And sometimes God uses the doctors, and sometimes he doesn't. I don't remember if I told the story of Ian Powell here or if I didn't, but I want to tell it again, if I may. I had another missionary in Chiang Mai, Thailand. His children went to school with my kids. He was from Australia, and I don't know if you know a lot of Australians, but they tend to be pretty sarcastic. This one was kind of a hillbilly. He reminded me of home a lot of ways. I was happy to be with Ian. But Ian came to pick his boys up at school one day. I had gotten there a little bit ahead of him and was collecting my boys. And Ian showed up on his motorcycle, and he was in shock, just like physically shaking, and he had lost a lot of blood already. His motorcycle was a mess, and his arm was really caked up, or not really caked up, just splattered red, and he had blood everywhere. And I picked Ian up, kind of took him into the cafeteria and got him stretched out on a bench, and we got some gauze and some alcohol to clean him up with and get him tied shut. He had a head-on collision with his motorcycle, and when he went to pick his motorcycle back up, he said, "Chad, it sprayed blood out there." And it looked to me, I'm not a doctor, right? But it looked like one of the bones here in the forearm had come out through the skin. There was a pretty good laceration right here, and it made sense to me that that would have been some of the blood coming out. And anyway, I was bandaging him up, and so I didn't have an x-ray, but it felt like there was a lot wrong right here. And Ian was like, "Oh, I don't know what happened." And he was kind of fuzzed out, but he needed to go to the hospital. He had to go to the hospital. But the only person to take him to hospital was Miss Brock Devine. And she was a Christian and she was a very expressive Christian from Southern California. She was kind of a fruitcake in her own way. And we loved her. But she was, I don't know, like Ian, if there's a spectrum of like just cut and dried to very emotional, Ian was way over here and Miss Brock Devine was way over here. But she had to take him to the hospital. And I said, Ian, Miss Brock Devine's going to be able to take you to the hospital. Oh, but we got them put in the car and off they went. And she's praying down heaven, you know, God, heal this man because you can and you are. And he was trying to just be quiet over there. But they got to the hospital and they took him in and they did some preliminary checks. And then they took him in for x-rays and they x-rayed his arm this way. And they said, now put your arm back this way. And he said, I can't. It's broken. You can see that, isn't it? They said, twist it. And they put it back and they x-rayed it. And then they brought him back to the ER for stitches. And he said, how can you stitch it? It's broken. We need plates and screws and there's... And they said, there's no breaks in your arm. Let's heal that up. And they stitched him shut. And of course, Miss Brock Devine was expressing that God had healed this man. And she ended up getting ushered out of the ER because she was a bit of a problem. But bless his heart, Ian was healed that day. He was a guitarist and you need some flexibility here. 2 weeks later, he was leading worship at their church with the stitches out, but the scar there and the arm worked. And he said, Chad, I don't know what happened, but God healed me. And I felt like Ian came face to face with God, our healer. And he needed it. He still was a kind of a ornery old cuss of a guy, and he still needs Jesus in some deep ways. But Ian met the healer that day. And it was God who took care of him. It doesn't mean that God isn't healing you through the doctor. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't take your medication. Sometimes God works that way too. But I think that if we ever forget that it's God who heals, we've forgotten an important piece. If you want to turn to Isaiah 41, you'd be welcome to. Actually, we'll start in Isaiah 38. I'd like to read two verses out of Isaiah 38 and then one out of Isaiah 41. In Isaiah 38, verses 19 and 20, just pull in a couple of verses. This is God as our rescuer. So God is our shepherd. God is our giver of grace. He's our healer. He's our rescuer. Isaiah 38, verse 19, the living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord who was ready to save me. The Lord who was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And verse 10 out of chapter 41. It's a pretty familiar verse for all of us. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There again, God as our rescuer and in righteousness, the upholder of us. It was quite a few years ago. But Chad and Jenny had a cute little Honda Accord that was stolen in Queens, New York. And we were kind of bitter. But we had bought this. It was the first car that we bought as a married couple. And it was exciting. It was a used car, but it was nice. And we were glad to have it until the end of January, when we came out of the apartment that we were in and there was a puddle of broken glass and no car. And they found the car a few weeks later. Somebody had needed it for, they needed pieces off of it for a front end job. It looked like an organ donor. The headlights and the bumper cover and the hood were missing and the airbags. And then the car was put back out on the street. And I was sad, angry. But we didn't feel good about buying a car again in New York, so we were going to buy one back here in Indiana. And we had purchased tickets to fly one way from New York LaGuardia to South Bend. And my parents were going to pick us up at the airport, and we're going to buy a car from somebody that we trusted in Indiana. It's going to be fine. But that weekend it snowed, and it snowed a lot. The eastern seaboard was kind of whited out, and we knew that, Sunday evening, the snow was coming down. They had told us that the airports were being closed, and everything's being closed. Just stay home, get some noodles, and stay home. And we said, if we're going to get to Indiana, we'd better leave now. We had a really, really terrible car that we had borrowed. It was a Chrysler LeBaron that was supposed to be donated to Heritage for the Blind. It really wasn't safe, but it's what we had. And we said, we could go ahead and start driving to Indiana now. If we got on the road, we might get ahead of the snow. And we did. We got a bit ahead of the snow. It was snowing pretty bad. There weren't very many cars on the road, and ours was in bad shape. You know that if the CV joints go out on a front-wheel drive, it really wants to buck and carry on? But if you get it up to 40 and then smash the brakes and then hit the gas right away, you can get it to center back up, and it goes. It was that kind of car. Anyway, we had called my dad, and this was another spot where I felt like my dad represented God the Rescuer. He said, Chad, I've got a trailer, and I'll come pick you up when the car breaks down. But the farther you come this way, the less I have to come that way. So go ahead and keep coming, and then give me a call when you get hung up. And it was normally a 12-hour trip. We made it in something like 16 hours. But it was, as we got out of the snow around Toledo, we thought, okay, we might make it. But as we had piled our way through the snow there across middle of Pennsylvania through the night, we had the hope of there being a rescuer that was willing to come and get us when that car broke down. And at some points, it seemed like it was a definite that we were not going to make it the whole way. The Lord, our Lord, is a shepherd, a giver of grace, a healer, and a rescuer. Moms and dads, you carry a pretty heavy responsibility. You are not God, and you don't ever need to get yourselves confused with being God, but you represent God to your children. And in many situations, like the image that your children have of God comes really directly from what they see in you. Dads, you carry this responsibility maybe more fully. No matter how you slice it, you leave an indelible mark on your children. It will either be things that help them want to know God, or it'll be bumps that they need to get over on their way to getting to know who God is. You heard me right. It's not that you are the only representation of who God is. They have the Bible. They have people that they can look to. But you either help usher them towards God the Father, or you make it difficult for them to find God the Father. So you want to walk this one carefully. I don't know how it is for you. I find that in the middle of my chaotic busy life, my world of unknowns. I just talked at the beginning of this about some of our unknowns over the past 2 years. I find that Facebook is not my friend. Yeah, for those of you under 20, Facebook is like Instagram for old people. Like we do that, right? Facebook is where people post what they want you to see about their life. The new pontoon, the evening by the lake with their kids, the perfect dining room decor off of Pinterest. Like Facebook is where you put the image that you want people to see. And so when I spend time looking at what my friends want me to see on Facebook, it makes me feel like I've fallen short, like I've not provided what I ought to for my kids. And for me, Facebook can breed jealousy, and jealousy breeds frustration, and frustration makes me rude. So if I'm ever rude to you, please just ask me if I've been on Facebook. That might be my problem. Honestly, for your children, you owe it to them to be the most Christ-like you can be. So if that means not comparing yourself to your neighbors, then, well, this is my encouragement for you. Don't do it. Don't compare yourself. I have a bit to learn on this one. Yesterday, my neighbor pulled into the driveway pulling a big boat, maybe a 24, 26 foot. It was a lot of boat being pulled. And Jenny said, "I hope you didn't see that." I said, "No, I saw it. But we don't have a boat right now. And this is what God's called us to. I still owe it to my children to be the shepherd, giver of grace, and rescuer that I can be as they make their journey toward knowing who God is. Thank you for your time this morning. Thank you for your attention. May we all focus on who God is in the middle of our frustrations, in the middle of our unknowns, in the middle of our problems on this earth. God actually doesn't change. And He's constant and there to catch, collect, and heal us in the middle of it. Well, let's pray. Actually, would you mind standing as we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you for being who you are. Thank you that we can trust you and know you to be our healer and our provider. Thank you that we can rest in that truth. I pray that you would guide us in the week ahead. Give us a strong and clear testimony with those we come in contact with. Help us to point others toward you, to draw them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.